All right, well, we are continuing in our series in the book of Daniel. Last week, we covered the first half of Daniel chapter 7. We know that all scripture is inspired and important, yet I'll make a somewhat controversial statement. I think Daniel 7 is one of the most important books in all of scripture. So last week, we covered the first half of this chapter. We saw that the big picture was that Daniel had visions. There was the question, the problem, you know, what is the interpretation of these visions, these dreams? And then within that, we had a narrative within the narrative. We saw within that that there were the visions, there was a setting, right? There were four beasts that arose from the sea, and then we saw what happened, right? Each beast. The first one was lifted from the ground, made to stand on 2 feet. Notice these are in the passive voice, right? That's something called the divine passive, right? It was lifted, it was made to stand, it was given to the mind of a man. We know that God, who's the one who did that, the academic folks, they like to always tack on special names, so they call that the divine passive, because we know that it's God who was doing that. Okay, the second beast was told to arise and devour much flesh, right? So we know that it's God who told this beast to actually arise and devour much flesh and to dominate this land, you know, the Medo-Persian Empire. And the third, dominion was given to it. Again, passive voice, because it's God doing this, because God is sovereign. Then we got to the fourth beast, this terrifying and dreadful an exceedingly strong beast. So that was the setting. And the problem, and as we're using that word as a narrative feature, the question that needed to be answered was, well, what's God going to do about these four beasts that arise from the sea? And that's when we got to that the narrative within the narrative had a solution, and it started in verse 9 of chapter 7. Right, I'm going to just read that so we can be reminded. As I looked, Daniel said, as he received this vision, thrones were placed and the Ancient of Days took his seat, Daniel 7:9 says. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool, pointing to God's holiness. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire, pointing to God's righteousness and justice and judgment. So what does he do with this? These four beasts? Well, we see that God will destroy the fourth beast and take dominion away from the others and give eternal dominion to the one like a son of man, we see in verse 13. The one that comes from the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man, came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. We know that this is referring to Jesus because Jesus himself like to refer to himself as indefinite article, the Son of Man. Mark 14:62, as we heard last week, Jesus confirmed, he declared, I am the Son of Man who comes from the clouds, seated at the right hand of power. And dominion was given to him, to Christ, that was presented to him formally in this throne room setting. And glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages, as we've been hearing throughout the book of Daniel, should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's what God does with the four beasts. So today, we didn't even get to the interpretation. That's what we're going to cover today, the second half of the book of Daniel 7. The solution, right, the question, the problem was, okay, we've got this vision. Daniel's alarmed. What is the interpretation to this vision? That's what we're looking at today, the interpretation. Starting from verse 16, the solution, as it were, right, the answer to the question, what is the interpretation? God provides the interpretation. Okay, so take a look with me in verse 16. Daniel 7, starting from verse 16, it says there, I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. So he asked, Daniel does, a nearby angel And I'm going to pause right away, and I want to take some just a moment to address some interpretive issues. I want to point out that Daniel doesn't point out exactly who that is. He doesn't mention who that is. Okay, so all these guys who write like 1,000-page commentaries, they'll all tell you, hey, but Gabriel's mentioned by name in chapter 9. So I just want to take a moment just to explain this interpretive principle. There's a saying that says, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where it is silent, right? So that's an important interpretive principle, right? Like I've been saying, don't focus on the background characters, don't focus on the NPCs, okay? The guy in the Lion King musical in the back with a branch on his head, he's not the point of the musical, okay? Let me summarize it this way. Guys, everything that was written here in the Bible, everything written here was intentionally inspired, okay? If you believe in the Bible and the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, you understand that statement. Everything written here was intentionally inspired. Guys, everything not written here was intentionally omitted, okay? So let the Gospel of Mark say what Mark is saying. Let Matthew say what Matthew's saying. Everything is intentionally inspired, and everything not written in the Bible was intentionally omitted. And I just want to, I'm taking this moment to pause and say this, because as we get into these interpretive issues, especially with these challenging portions of Scripture, the apocalyptic genre, get into the end times, I just want to remind you that, guys, that our commitment is not to a system. Our commitment is not to some system of, okay, this is what I believe. I believe in this system. Guys, our commitment is to Scripture. It's to the Word of God, and thus the God of this Word. All right, so just wanted to take a moment to say that. So verse 17 and 18, God provides the interpretation through an angel, and he's basically summarizing what's to come. Take a look at verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Okay, so the angel gets right to the point. The four beasts represent four kings who in turn represent four kingdoms, but the people of God receive this eternal kingdom. And the wording that the angel uses is emphatic. You see this in the ESV, right? Possess the kingdom forever and ever, right? And it's essentially like the same word used three times, to forever, right? Olam, the Hebrew, the Aramaic word is the same as the Hebrew, right? To forever and to forever and forever, right? So whenever we have that rare threefold repetition, just like holy, 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 it is the most emphatic way of saying this is to forever and to forever and forever. So Daniel here, he hears that last part, but he recognizes, there's an elephant in the room. Hey, can you back up a bit, Mr. Angel? So verse 19 and 20, he backs up and says, hey, you're going to have to stop. You kind of glossed over this part. So verse 19, then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. And take a look at verse 21. There's a reason why Daniel is not relaxed hearing this. Verse 21, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Okay, so let's take some time to unpack this. I'm going to give you a heads up right now. We're going to stay here and camp on verses 19 and 20 for a while. There's a lot of connections that we actually need to make across the Bible. Remember, this is the apocalyptic genre. It is intended to overwhelm the reader with vivid pictures, right, that reveal this spiritual reality, namely the regarding the future, the end times. And at the same time, remember who sits on the throne. Remember who planned all this out for His maximum glory, and how the people of God are then to respond with faithful living. As we introduced last week, this fourth beast, as we see expounded on in the book of Revelation, is the kingdom under Satan and Antichrist, right? And so just so a reminder, kind of a recap, what we're seeing here in the book of Daniel, Daniel's eschatology, is the foundation for which John, in the book of Revelation, under the Spirit's inspiration, he takes Daniel's eschatology and then he builds on that. He expounds on that, and that is the book of Revelation. Okay? This all stems from Daniel chapter 2. Okay? Daniel chapter 2, hopefully we didn't feel like we're just glossing over it. That is the history of the rest of eternity, of the world. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. It wasn't just a dream, okay? It was a vision of what the rest of the of all time is going to be. Okay, there was a statue with four parts, if you recall, right? There's a head and the four parts that represented four kingdoms. And then at the end, there was a stone that came and struck and destroyed the final part, the feet of iron and clay. So I want to point out that even though those four parts of the statue represented that current empire, the Babylonian Empire, then prophesied of the Medo-Persian Empire, then prophesied of Greece, right, Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire. Remember, the stone that came, it didn't come and destroy the Roman Empire, right? The Roman Empire that we know through history that is over and done with in the past, right? Because, let me remind you, because I know it's been a while, the Roman Empire part, that was the legs of iron, right? That was the legs of iron. But there was a final version of Rome, the feet of iron mixed with clay. You see, that's pointing to the final version of Rome, okay? The real Roman Empire that we saw physically, that's essentially, you can call that Rome 1. Okay, Rome 1, and then final Rome, under Satan and Antichrist, okay, that is the part that the stone strikes, right, the feet of iron, feet and toes of iron and clay, okay, and so I want to address the emphasis here. But first, I do want to explain, how do we land on the Roman Empire? Because when you look through the book of Daniel, you're never going to see the words Roman Empire here. Okay, so what I'm going to do, because Daniel was not privy to the rest of Scripture, Daniel lived hundreds of years before John wrote the book of Revelation, but we are privileged to have the entire counsel of Scripture. So let me very quickly just tell you where we're getting Rome. I'm going to, just for time's sake, I'm going to tell you very quickly. In Revelation 17, John is talking about, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Revelation 17:9, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Later in that chapter, verse 18, the woman that you saw is the great city and that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Okay, so already, what are we talking about here? We know that John is talking about Rome, and I'm going to start off with an illustration. It is as obvious to John's contemporaries, when they got that letter, Revelation, it is as obvious to them that this is Rome as it would be obvious to you if I said, hypothetically, there are no more visions, if I said, hey, there's a vision of a bald eagle colored red, white, and blue with stars and stripes sitting on top of a White House. What country does that vision represent? And if you can't come up with the answer, I don't know where you've been living. And even third world country folks, I've talked to them, they know a lot about America. They would recognize that, okay? It is as obvious to John's audience, contemporaries, that it's talking about Rome, because what I just said about this woman on the scarlet beast, seven heads, seven mountains, right? That just described a Roman coin sesterceous coin, okay, and that had a picture that just that John just described. It wasn't just on this coin, it was on public buildings, right? So just like you and I see a bald eagle and a White House on our currency and on government buildings, it was as obvious to them as that is to us, okay? So that's where we're getting Rome. The focus here, though, is not on, okay, this is where I want to make sure we're understanding here. Notice in the statue I mentioned that there's Rome 1, actual Roman Empire, and then there's what? There's a farther out future fulfillment. Rome, quote-unquote Rome, under Satan and Antichrist. Okay, so there's a principle in Scripture, you can refer to it as there's near fulfillment, and then there's farther fulfillment, right? The near one was the Roman Empire, a bunch of Caesars, right, all that. The far fulfillment is the Rome, quote-unquote, under Satan and Antichrist. And guess what? You are already familiar, if you've read a little bit of the Bible at least, you are actually familiar with near and far fulfillment. His name is Jesus, okay? When the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, received prophecy about, and spoke prophecy about the Messiah, guys, they actually didn't know there was going to be a first coming and a second coming. They just saw a mountain range. And guys, when you're on a road trip and you see a mountain range really, really far, can you tell exactly which peak is in front of the other peak? No, they just saw the mountain range called the Messiah and they talked about it. Okay, so us living here, we know there is near fulfillment, first coming of Christ, and there is a farther out fulfillment, second coming of Christ. And that's why we have to differentiate from the Old Testament prophets. Is this talking about near fulfillment or far fulfillment? Daniel's focus here is not on near fulfillment, the iron legs, the Roman Empire. His emphasis here, his focus here is on future fulfillment, the iron and clay toes and feet under Satan and Antichrist. Why? Guys, why is Daniel focused on far fulfillment? Well, as a pastor, there are two things required. One, preach the word. Two, use a Lord of the Rings reference. Okay, so, guys, okay, that's a joke. Guys, when Mr. Frodo and Samwise Gamgee scanned the horizon, what do you think they were most focused on? The scariest looking mountain, Mount Doom. Okay, that's what they were focused on. You see why Daniel's focused on the scariest part? He's telling the angel, hey, can you tell me about that? Okay, Rome, whatever, yeah. It's not whatever for John because John says, hey, guys, this is us now. We're living through this, okay? So again, we understand the fourth beast here in Daniel chapter 7 as the final version of the fourth kingdom, final Rome, quote unquote, under Satan and Antichrist. Even in the book of Revelation, remember, John is living through this Roman Empire, and he explains the ten horns as well. He understands that the ten horns is future. Okay, so there's a farther fulfillment coming. This has been a tough week. I pray that I haven't lost all of you already. Okay, what is the point? The point of this, guys, is that there is a final persecutor coming. Revelation calls him Antichrist. 1 John calls him Antichrist. Daniel 7 calls him the little horn. I mean, that's the vision. Guys, let me try to explain to you, and I want to tie and connect Daniel with Revelation again. What both Daniel and Revelation are doing, okay? What Daniel with these visions and then John with the vision from the Lord, what he's doing, he's actually letting his contemporaries know. He's writing to the people of his own time, right? The people of God. He's letting them know, guys, there is an upcoming persecution for us. There's an ultimate final fulfillment of it, but guys, it's coming for us. Okay? So that's what they're both doing. The book of Daniel is informing his fellow Jews, guys, there's persecution coming for us. Revelation, John is informing his fellow first century believers, guys, there is persecution coming for us. And for John in Revelation, this is our first century experience of the Danielic tribulation, right? This is our version of it, even though there's a future version, the final version under Satan and Antichrist. All this to say, to explain this, it's because Daniel's eschatology, I have to bring up a technical word, it's typological, right? There are types. Daniel's eschatology is typological, okay? That means that there are going to be manifestations of persecution. There are types of persecutors to come throughout history until the final one, okay? That's what we see in Scripture. This typological eschatology then, the study of the end times, it allows, sadly, for numerous manifestations of anti-Christian persecution for the people of God, okay? I'm going to paraphrase my Daniel professor, Dr. Hultberg. He says, you know, and what John is saying, and I'm still sticking with John here, because in Revelation, what John is saying to his churches, his contemporaries, guys, the Bible is saying to all churches. That's why we keep doing this. That's why we're talking about this now. Because the message stays the same. Whether this is 500 BC or September 2023, in light of all the versions of persecution, you, the people of God, you must resist pressure to compromise. You must stay faithful to Jesus. And in the end, you will inherit the kingdom. Okay, so don't miss the whole forest for the trees. Okay, that is the big picture. The point, guys, is for all of God's people to stay faithful. For all of God's people to know what the sovereignty of God looks like. It's for all of people throughout all of history and all of time until all God's children make it home to trust that God knew what he was doing when he created the heavens and the earth. God knew what he was doing when he created man. He knew what he was doing when he established the nation of Israel. He knew what he was doing when he created the 12 tribes of Israel, one of them being Judah. And from Judah, we get eventually Jesus. God knew what he was doing. Even when he gave Judah into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And God knew what he was doing when he gave Daniel this vision. And there's a reason why, you know, up until chapter 7, we were going a chapter per week, okay? Because we need to understand the big picture, okay? If you don't understand the big picture and all you got is just a few details, yeah, that's called being lost, right? If you're in a forest, ooh, I know that this tree is next to this tree, yeah, but you have no idea how to get out of the forest. That's called being lost, okay? So we need to know big picture, okay? So now, with that, I hope that we have an understanding of what are we referring to, this fourth beast, what are we talking about, okay? It's the final version of Rome, the kingdom under Satan and Antichrist. The horn is Antichrist. Now look at verse 21. Let's move on, Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. This horn wages war against the saints. He persecutes the people of God. Okay, and I want to warn you, believers living here today, I want to warn you against concluding that since we're not quite in the end times, that's actually a tricky statement to make also. We are in the last hour, according to Jesus. Right? Since the official events of the end times have not begun. Oh, this doesn't apply to me. Okay, well, let me say at least one thing from 1 John 2. I've mentioned it before. In 1 John 2, right, same author as Revelation. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, what did John say? This is late first century. He says, so now many Antichrists have come. There have been many antichrists who have already come. Just so you're aware, that includes not just persecutors, but false teachers. The Bible includes false teachers in that. Therefore, we know it is the last hour, okay? And so, guys, this is not irrelevant to the believer today. So the horn will make war with the saints and prevail over them. What does that mean? What does it mean that the horn will make war and prevail? Guys, it means just that. He prevails. The horn wins. He kills saints. He persecutes and kills the saints of God, the people of God. And in the book of Revelation, the saints conquered, prevailed over. Guys, believers will be persecuted. We see that in Revelation 11 and in 13. Let me read you just one verse. You don't have to turn there. Revelation 11, 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer and kill them. Okay, I'm going to skip to the good part. Revelation 12, 11. Though they are conquered by the horn, by the beast, though they are killed, having been persecuted, Revelation 12, 11 says, they have conquered him, the beast, the Antichrist. They have conquered him by what? The blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. How is this so? For they loved not their lives, even unto death. Revelation 12:11. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives, even unto death. What is he saying here? They're killed, they're conquered, they're prevailed over, and in that, they're actually winning. Guys, how does the believer ultimately experience victory, final victory? It's actually when you die. It's when you have lived a life that honors Christ, and then you die, and God takes you home, that's final victory. Ultimate victory is culminated when you die having lived a life honoring to Christ. You see, this is the sovereign God's providential paradox, right? What's the worst thing to happen to a person? Isn't it that you die? The worst thing in the world, wasn't it for Jesus to have been killed? And yet, in God's economy, in his sovereign outworking, that was actually God's very death blow to Satan's plans. When Satan entered the heart of Judas and Judas decided, he chose to betray our Lord. And yet it was God's plan to have that happen so as to defeat Satan, to conquer death, to declare victory for you who once belonged to the father of lies, the ruler of this fallen world, to the fallen angel, Satan. Guys, this is God's plan. Just when you think you've lost because you were killed, that's victory. That's God's plan. Satan thought he won. Yeah, I got him. I got him nailed to the cross. And that's how he lost. It's an apparent contradiction, which is where we see, you know, Paul even saying in Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is what? Didn't you lose? You lost. You died. No. To die is gain. Guys, the worst thing this world could do to a believer is kill you. The best thing this world could do is send you home to glory to be with the Lord. Not to say that God wants us home now, right away. No. He's worked it out so that for his maximum glory, he's going to keep you here. And that's his wisdom, his timing. Whether you live to the U.S. Life expectancy of 78 years old, or older than that, or before that, his purpose is to keep you here for his maximum glory. Okay, so even though we hear in verse 21, that back to Daniel chapter 7, even though we hear that the horn makes war with the saints and prevails over them, we know the final outcome. And verse 22 tells us and qualifies this. Notice verse 22. This happens until the Ancient of Days came, right? The everlasting one, God. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Just want to pause again. We hear in Daniel 7 and throughout Scripture that God allows persecution the persecution of his people to occur. Why does he do that? Why would you let your people suffer here on earth? Well, there's a handful of reasons. I can't get through them all. I'm just going to briefly remind us then. One, it's actually to weed out true believers from the false professors of faith, Jesus says in the parables, right? To weed out those who truly belong to Christ and those who are just acting like it. They just say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I go to church. And secondly, for those who are true believers, to test their faith. I'll just mention one passage. Let's always remember James 1. You are to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith, that's what this is doing. It's testing your faith, and you know that it produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Guys, persecution, trials, tribulation, hard times, it is God's way of his process of perfecting his children, making you more like Christ, right? So that you would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That word lacking is connects us to verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, especially when you're going through trials of various kinds, let him ask God. You must ask God. It's an imperative. You're going through trials. Okay, you're finding it hard to rejoice. You must ask God for wisdom, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. This is God's process of perfecting his children, making him like Jesus, and it's God's process of humbling us, teaching us that we need him. We need to ask him for wisdom. But let him ask in faith. Again, this is about testing our faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea. Remember, sea is not a good thing in biblical writing. A sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Okay, so that's why God allows persecution and suffering and tribulation and trial. But how long will this occur? Verse 22 of Daniel 7 says, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. That wording there, judgment was given, that's a judicial verdict. There's a ruling that's given. And the ruling is actually in favor of the saints of the Most High. So you can almost understand that with the translation, and justice was given to the saints of the Most High. Okay, and that time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Okay, so I'm going to pause again. I'm going to head back to Daniel chapter 2, because when is it that, the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. What are we talking about? When does that happen? Okay, again, Daniel chapter 2, okay, it's not just Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it's just not just a fun story we tell the children. No, this is the rest of all time, okay? Remember, there's four parts, and the stone comes and destroys the bottom of the statue. And afterwards, what happens? A stone kingdom is established and fills the whole world. That's the kingdom of God, okay? That's when the saints will possess the kingdom. Okay, so if you need a bit more bearing, where are we in the timeline? Okay, so I'm going to come over here. Okay, standing here in the middle. Of course, if you're listening, just the audio, you're lost. Okay, go to YouTube, I guess. Okay, over here, back in the past, we had First Kingdom, Babylon, Second Kingdom, Third Kingdom, Fourth Kingdom, Roman Empire. Okay, guys, we're living here in the present. Okay, that's all past tense. Okay, in the future tense, right, in the future, there will be Second Rome, right, that final kingdom under Satan and Antichrist. That's the feet of iron and clay. That's coming. Okay, and yes, there's rapture, and then the Rome 2 comes, and then tribulation. But then when the second coming of Christ comes, okay, future tense, when that kingdom under Satan and Antichrist comes, right, the feet and toes of iron and clay, the stone comes, yes, Christ's kingdom comes and destroys it. Once the final Rome is destroyed, Satan and Antichrist is destroyed, millennial kingdom, right, thousand-year reign, that's what we're talking about here. Okay, when the time when the saints possess the kingdom, end times, millennial kingdom, final rebellion, and then new heavens and a new earth. Okay, do you kind of get a picture of where we are? We're sitting here in this gap. We're waiting for the future fulfillment of Rome, right? The kingdom under Satan and Antichrist, and then Christ, the stone, will destroy it utterly to pieces. Okay? Guys, isn't that good news, by the way? Yes, it is. Okay? That's when the saints will possess the kingdom. So let's move on then to verses 23 and 24, because the angel does go on to explain about the fourth beast. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, verse 23, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it into pieces. Verse 24, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. Okay, so the fourth beast is different because this is the kingdom, future tense, under the direct rule of Satan and Antichrist. There will be 10 kings, okay, but then the little horn, Antichrist, will put down 3 of those kings, right? That speaks of just military conquest, and then the rest fall in line. And then verse 25, what is it that the horn will do specifically? Take a look. Okay, this is why we actually can't just gloss over this little horn. Verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High and wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Okay, so let's break that down. He speaks words against the Most High. These are boastful words, blasphemous words against God. And just, guys, recall what Antichrist's mentor, Satan, if you recall what he said in Isaiah 14:14, I mean, how terrible is this? I will ascend, Satan said. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Okay, you can't mess with cloud language in the Bible. That's the place of God's presence and his power. I will make myself like the Most High. Okay, so that's blasphemy right there. This horn will be slandering, reviling, profaning the Most High. What he's going to do to the people of God, he says there, notice, and shall wear out the saints. Wear out, wear down, to seriously hurt, to persecute the people of God. I want to mention that even though this is a very specific time that the Bible is talking about, we're not to dismiss this. Okay, we can't say that Jesus never warned his followers too regarding persecution. What he said in Matthew 10:16, he said, behold, I am sending you out, he says to his followers, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's what he says. Matthew 10:16, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Okay. Even Romans 8 talks about this, that we are heirs with Christ, fellow heirs, co-heirs with Christ, which is just a ridiculous statement in and of itself, but that's the grace of God. We are heirs with Christ provided, guys, that's conditional, provided we suffer with him. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And Paul concludes in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Okay, but this Antichrist will wear out the saints of the Most High. Thirdly, in verse 25, he shall think to change the times and the law. Okay, so this isn't that he's going to change the calendar from 12 months to 11 months. That's not what he's saying. This is talking about God's law, the festivals, the holy days. We call them the holidays, right? As some commentators point out, word it this way, it's a suppression of these traditional Jewish observances, right? Remember, Jews are strict about keeping these so as to be faithful to the covenant, but this little horn messes with that. To prevent Jews from being faithful to the covenant. So, guys, Antichrist's plan is to get everyone to worship him, as we see Revelation confirms. Okay, J. Paul Tanner puts it this way. What he's doing, he's imposing changes upon societies in order to strip away any vestige of worship, celebration, or pious act toward the true God. Guys, I think, even though that's a very specific statement to the saints during the end times, guys, I think this is we're seeing hints of this now, where there are changes in society that are meant to strip us of our the privilege of worshiping freely and changing the times, right? The God's laws, the holy days. You don't see hints of this already? Guys, when's the last time you heard somebody at the counter at Walmart say to you, Merry Christmas? Guys, they won on that front. It's Happy Holidays now, right? Because you're going to offend people if you say Christmas, okay? Happy Holidays. Right? And I'm just going to say it. All right. We use, there are these two big tech companies and we use them when we navigate and use email and you use their calendar. And I'm not going to say their names, but you know what they did? They removed Good Friday from the calendar. Check it. It's gone. Good Friday's gone. If you see, if you're subscribed to the LBCLA general calendar, you'll see it because I put it in there. Sorry, I got excited there. Okay. But the tactics, unfortunately, of the Antichrist is that he's going to think to change the times and the law. And lastly, they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Okay, so the saints of the Most High will be given into the hand of Antichrist. There will be a very particular persecution of God's people. What does that mean? Time, times, and time and a half. Guys, that's 3.5 years. Time is a year, times, the dual form of that word, is 2 years, and then half a time. Okay, so that's 3.5 years. That's half of seven, okay, the seven-year tribulation that Daniel is going to be talking about in chapter 7. And we actually see this align with what Revelation says. It says 1,260 days. You don't have to pull out your calendar. What that's doing is using the Jewish calendar of 360 days times 3.5. So Revelation 11 and 12 talks about 1,260 days. Revelation 13 talks about 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So that's referring to the second half of the Danielic tribulation period, the Great Tribulation, that focused, even more intense tribulation, the second 3.5 years. That's the final persecution, the great tribulation to come. And again, though this does not include all believers, we need to be careful in how we treat this, right? Some believers have already gone home to be with the Lord, okay? I want us to remember what Jesus said about persecution. And he said this to his followers, and it applies to all of Christ's disciples. In John 16, 33, Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me, Jesus says, you may have peace. John 16, 33. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We're going to talk about that word even more toward the end. That's what our Lord says about tribulation and persecution. Jesus said that we are going to have trials and tribulation, even if it's not this specific 3.5 year great tribulation period. But whenever any child of God experiences their version of tribulation, remember, the call is the same. The command remains the same. You must remain faithful. Take heart. Take heart because of Christ. And you must live faithfully. So, with that said, then how does the tribulation, the end of that come about? Verse 26, take a look. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away. That is, the reign of the little horn. To be consumed and destroyed in the end. You know what fire does to things. Right back in chapter 7, in Daniel 7:9, remember, in that throne room scene, the Ancient of Days, God's throne, it was fiery flames, its wheels was burning fire. This is a place of and time of judgment. And then you look back, Daniel 7, verse 10, right? The court sat in judgment, and look at the very end of verse 10, the books were opened. The books were opened. What were the books? Remember, the books is God having recorded every godless thought, evil thought, wicked deed, every single one of them committed in all time by every human being is written in these books. But the focus is on judging the beast. The books were opened, and the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. We get to verse 27. And the kingdom, then, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Okay, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation 20. Just as we have here in Daniel 7, we see this depicted. It's the third to last chapter of the Bible. Okay, Revelation chapter 20. If you turn there and turn to verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Because we need to see what this dominion and everlasting kingdom, what it entails. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, notice John having been given this vision from directly from Jesus. Verse 4, he says, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom authority to judge was committed." These are the thrones that Daniel was seeing. "Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, martyrs, for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands," right? Those whom the horn prevailed over and conquered and killed, right? Those who remained faithful like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, right? Those who didn't compromise, those who trusted in the sovereignty of God with integrity. Notice it says there, "They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the beginning of that dominion, the possession of the kingdom. Verse 5, Revelation 20, verse 5, "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended." This is the first resurrection. But look at verse 6. "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in this first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Guys, that is the same designation of 1 Peter 2:9. You are a holy, chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Guys, the saints of God will reign with Christ, and his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Who's him? It is Christ. It is the one like the Son of Man in Daniel 7:13. He came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. Again, remember Revelation 5, that throne room scene where he was officially presented to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father, this Lamb, this Messiah, and to our Lord Jesus Christ. To him, Daniel 7:14 says, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. If you're still in Revelation, if you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. We talked about this, why the Messiah, why the Lamb has the right to open the scroll. Revelation chapter 5, And verse 9, Revelation 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." Why? "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, verse 11, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, that's Philippians 2 language, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Brothers and sisters, if you have repented and you trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and you have submitted to his lordship and authority, I'm going to say something controversial. If you are a child of God, if you have access to the eternal truth of God's word, and God has given you and made you a new creation in Christ, and has given you a heart and mind to understand what Christ did on the cross, to be worthy to open the scroll and to procure your salvation and to purchase a throne for you to sit on eternally. He purchased that with his blood. If that's you, you are not allowed to mope your way through this world. You are not allowed to embrace despair in this lifetime. I don't mean to minimize how hard your life is and the pain and the suffering. But when all is said and done, with everything God is and has done and is doing and will do, that must at least, at the very least, shift your perspective on this life, if not absolutely wrench you out of the depths of despair. I mean, guys, if you don't have life, new life in Christ, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know where you will spend with eternity, I mean, you might as well adopt Ben Franklin's philosophy, what he said. He wrote in a letter when the Constitution was established. He wrote a letter. He said, "Hey, here's the Constitution. It's new. And though the temptation is to think that now we have this permanency and almost perfection," he actually said, in that context, in this world, nothing can be certain except death and taxes. I mean, if we don't know Christ, that might as well be our life philosophy. Nothing is certain in this life but death and taxes. Parents, we don't know how our children are going to turn out. Newlyweds, you don't know if you're going to have children. Singles, you don't know if you're going to be married. College applicants, you don't know if you're going to get into that top choice school. But the child of God cannot say, "I don't know how this all ends." Yes, you do. And it's glorious. The kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. God has laid it all out, and he's given it to you so that you know exactly how it all ends. It ends with Christ's victory, because he already had victory on Calvary. That was checkmate. As a fellow preacher said, and with that, knowing that we have, you see, they were celebrating just now. With that, we are to know that our God is the sovereign God. Do you see why we read the Bible? I'm actually mainly referring to the Old Testament. You see why we read it? Oh, the Old Testament, that's so old. That's why it's called the Old Testament. Is that even relevant to our lives? Is the sovereignty of God even relevant for our lives? I don't know. Read the Bible and check for yourself. The outcome. Verse 28. Well, Daniel's still troubled. Verse 28, here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my great thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, and I kept the matter in my heart. Guys, Daniel's old now. It's questionable whether his three buddies are still alive. But his thoughts greatly alarmed him. His color changed. Guys, you know, you and I, if you've grown up in the church at all, you've heard this. You were aware that there were 66 books of the Bible. You've been hearing about Jesus. You heard about the cross. Daniel, though, he directly receives this intense vision. And in this vision, he sees four beasts rise out of the sea, and he was made to understand what each represented. Maybe it was that, maybe he just... Maybe he shudders to think what it will be like for his fellow man, for his fellow followers of God, when the horn wages war against the saints, and the horn wears out the saints. Maybe it was because he's reacting to the fact that he saw the Ancient of Days seated on the throne, and in this vision he saw one like a son of man. And he hears that God's people will suffer greatly. Let me return, though, to Christ's words. Again, John 16, 33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. The word overcome, nikao. I don't want to mention the big sports company, but that's where they get it. Nikao. Nike is the noun, to be the victor, to conquer, to overcome, to prevail. How does Jesus' words relate to Christ's followers, to the child of God in conquering and overcoming and prevailing? You can turn there if you'd like, but guys, Revelation 21 is a chapter that you need to meditate on, really. I know you don't turn to the Book of Revelation for comfort and joy. But I had an eschatology professor who made us memorize this first part and write it every class. That was a part of our grade. But it's very encouraging when you just keep reading over and over what Jesus allowed John to see in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Then I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's straight up Ezekiel's language. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers, nikao, to prevail, to overcome. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But remember, verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. But for the child of God, the one whose name is written in the book of life, if you've repented from your sins and you trust in and submit to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you are counted among those who conquer, prevail, and reign and rule with Christ, because the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray and prepare for communion.